Amen. You can have a seat. Open your Bibles with me as we prepare to read God's Word. For the Old Testament reading, we are in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, 25 to 28. That's page 744 in those Bibles there in the chairs. Daniel 6, 25 to 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And our New Testament reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. And that's page 981 in those Bibles. Philippians 2, 9 to 13. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God of grace, we thank you. It's amazing to hear all these pagan kings lift up with praise and prayers to you. Help us, Lord, your own people, to be quicker to call out praise around others, to be quick to pray for those in need around us, that you would give us a boldness in prayer. And now we ask that you give Milas clarity of thought and speech as he shares to us a word from your word, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
So do you believe in God?
Yes.
Okay, it was actually a rhetorical question, but thank you for the crowd participation. I know it's kind of an odd question to ask when we're at a church, like, do you believe in God? But I really want you to ask that question this morning. Do I believe in God? And if you do believe in God, or even if you don't, I want to invite you to consider, what is it that you fundamentally believe about God? About who he is and what he's like? One way I think you could kind of figure out the answer to that question is picture Jesus walking into this room right now. Or maybe picture Jesus a couple hours from now walking into your home. What does Jesus look like? What is he doing? What is he saying? I'd also invite you to consider, what would you do if Jesus walked in the door right now or walked into the door of your home in a couple of hours? Would you run and hide? Would you maybe go give him a hug? Or would you approach with some trepidation? We come to our final sermon in the first part of Daniel. We're going to have Daniel split into two series. The second series is we're going to go through all the crazy apocalyptical stuff, which will be fun, in the new year. But we're ending the first part today, and we're ending it with these words from this pagan king, as Mark mentioned, this King Darius. And I believe that King Darius actually gives us really good instructions for how we ought to respond if God was to walk into the room right now, if Jesus himself was to walk into the room right now. We see this in verses 25 and 26. Darius says, "Peace be multiplied to you," as he's addressing his people. He says, "In all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." And now I think these were probably just a typical way to address your people if you were a king back in this day, but I also think that God actually intentionally had these particular words recorded for us this morning. That actually this what I'm calling this peace-filled fear is actually how we're meant to approach God. Peace-filled fear. Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what is this fear? I was actually just happened to be reading one of the kids' Bibles to our girls this week, and they talked about Proverbs, and they said that the wisdom of Proverbs says is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it also was quick to explain this isn't like the run and hide type of fear. I think it's a different type of fear, and I'd call it this morning a peace-filled fear. Have you ever felt those two feelings at the same time? Peace and fear? Maybe a time where you had the instinct to turn and run, but then realizing you were safe, you drew closer and closer. As I was thinking about this week, oddly, I had the vision of an onion volcano at a hibachi restaurant. I don't know if anybody else has that. But you're kind of stunned at first. Oh my goodness, the first time you ever see it, and then you're drawn in. Maybe not. Maybe more accurately, consider you're on a hike. And you turn a corner and you realize you're on the edge of a ridge and you're going to, you got to step back. You take a few steps back. And then once you catch your footing, you see the beauty of the vista and you're drawn closer to the edge. This peace-filled fear, I think, is the way that we're meant to respond to God. But why? Why should we approach God with peace-filled fear? Well, I think that King Darius actually gives us three really good reasons, three really fundamental realities of who God is. I called this sermon Back to the Basics because these are just some of the basic realities of who God is and why we ought to approach Him with peace-filled fear. But before we kind of jump into the three realities that Darius gives us about who God is, I want to just talk about the fact that we have a decree from a king that everybody's supposed to worship the God of Daniel. How do we feel about this? There's this decree that everybody has to worship the God of Daniel. If you were here last week, you might remember that I spoke pretty strongly against expecting God's purposes in the world to be fulfilled through political powers. And so now do we see that the God's purposes actually are coming through political powers making laws about worship? And I actually still think no. I don't think that this is meant to be prescriptive of what we ought to hope for in this world, that our land would be a land that has laws that everybody has to worship the Christian God. I think we shouldn't shoot for this for a couple of reasons. I think first, it's likely that Darius has some sort of power play and misunderstanding even of his own power at work here. He sees that there's this powerful God and he wants to make sure that he's aligned with this God, that this God will fight for him. And so he makes this decree probably with some self-interest in mind. Not only that, though, but I think that in his decree, there's actually clearly a misunderstanding of power. He's still asserting himself as, and all the people of my land, my people must do this. He's thinking that he actually does have control over who worships who. So I think he has a misunderstanding of his power. And I think, too, if we were to institute laws that demanded people worship the Christian God, that we're misunderstanding the power of the state. Not only do I think that Darius has a misunderstanding of power, I also think that Darius very clearly has a misunderstanding of worship. To think that you could institute a law that would cause people to worship God the way that God wants to be worshipped shows that you clearly don't understand the type of worship that God desires. You see, God has no desire for our coerced worship. What God wants is human beings filled with worshipful hearts. Hearts that just desire Him and want to worship Him. He doesn't want our coerced worship that's brought only under compulsion from others. And so just as kind of an initial application, I want to ask, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Are you here under compulsion? Or are you here because you just long to be with God and to worship Him? And now I'm not suggesting that there's never a time that we should just come to church because it's a good thing to do. I'm not saying that you just need to wait until you really want to be here to actually come. There's not children in the service today, but I believe we should coerce our children to come to church. But the whole reason for that is that their hearts might be trained to love and worship God. The reason that we would come week after week, even if we don't feel like it, is that our hearts might be trained to worship God. You see, worship is an acquired taste. It's something that we need to continue to do day after day, week after week, but not just out of compulsion and coercion. It's that our hearts might actually be directed toward God himself. So the bad news is that God doesn't really want our coerced worship, one that doesn't have a true heart of worship behind it. And it gets worse because the reality is that none of us can actually change our hearts to want to worship God. But the good news is that I believe if God actually will reveal himself for who he is and open our hearts to see him for who he really is, we will be drawn to worship him. So amazingly, I think this morning, from the lips of a pagan king, we get a beautiful description of who God is. I think it comes through a misguided and misinformed decree, but it is beautifully orthodox, amazingly simple and accurate description of the fundamental realities of who God is. From a pagan king. And this isn't the first time this has happened in this book. It's actually interesting. We only have six, like, real clear theological descriptions of who God is in Daniel, and five of them come from Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. Only one of them comes from Daniel himself. So I was asking myself this week, how do these pagan kings get this incredibly orthodox view of Daniel's God? The things that Darius says about God this morning, they couldn't have just been surmised from seeing this whole scene in the lion's den. No, I think that Darius interpreted this salvation from the lion's den a particular way, was able to give this orthodox description of who God was because Daniel had been talking to him about his God for a long time. So I don't think this is the main point of our passage today, but I do think it's a theme throughout Daniel that we need to see the impact that Daniel has had just over the course of a long period of time. I think that Daniel himself, in this book, it promotes what I've called before faithful presence. That we as individuals are called to just live faithfully in the different spheres in which God has called us. I mean, this is a book that spans 50 years of Daniel's life. And we get a few highlights of these kings making these incredible professions of faith. But what we don't see, I think, are most of Daniel's days that were spent in the normal, everyday life of a politician in Babylon. Hours and hours of paperwork, or maybe papyrus work. Hours and hours discussing various laws, debating how to implement and enforce the law. Hours and hours just eating and drinking with fellow politicians and leaders. Hours and hours walking through the king's palace with the king and his friends, discussing the state, discussing strategy for growth of the kingdom. And yet in the midst of all that, hours and hours praying, as we saw last week. Praying for his people, praying for Babylon, praying for the king. Hours and hours probably wrestling in his own mind about his own values and where should he make a stand and where can he just join in with the Babylonians. Hours and hours of normal, everyday life like you and me. And he held all of this, I think, in a way that was intriguing, such that King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius, they asked Daniel, "What are you about? Why are you living and serving the way that you are?" And I think he used these opportunities to share about his God, to share these incredible orthodox views of his God. He didn't have the book of 1 Peter, but he was certainly obeying the command that we have there. Peter says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do this with gentleness and respect." You see, these kings and these other people around Daniel, I think they listened to him closely and with intrigue because of the way that he lived with gentleness and respect. Maybe they didn't agree with Daniel on everything. They didn't adopt his views, but they respected him. And they were better for it. They were better for his presence in their kingdom. So I want to invite you to consider, what does it look like for you to be faithfully present where God has called you? Are you living in such a way that others are intrigued by you and your God? And are you prepared to give them a reason for the hope that you have? Or maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian, and I hope you know that we're very glad that you're here. We don't want you to feel any shame. We don't want anybody to feel any shame about where they are in their spiritual journey, but we want to invite everyone to come in and observe and watch what others are doing in their life with God, to show you in a gracious way what we believe God to be like. This is what we want to do individually and as a community. We're seeking to be a faithful presence here in the north end of Bridgeport, in Fairfield, and Black Rock, and Trumbull, and Stratford, seeking to show others what God is like. And I believe that as we do this faithfully over time, God is going to move. I heard one pastor one day say, we overestimate what God does and will do in 10 days, and we underestimate what he'll do in 10 years. Certainly God can work miraculously and bring hundreds of people here tomorrow if he wants to. But more often, I think God chooses to work through the normal, everyday Christians living normal, everyday lives over the course of a long time. Daniel, 50 years of faithfulness in a couple of professions of faith. So I think that we ought to listen and watch as Daniel lives in this pagan kingdom, continues to live in exile, and look at the influence that he has over the course of a long period of time. And this, his faithfulness has resulted ultimately in this amazingly orthodox view of God from this pagan king. So let's look at what Darius tells us. That's the longest intro I've ever given, but I promise we're almost there. Darius teaches us three things about who God is and why we ought to approach him with this faith-filled fear. First, he tells us that God lives. What happened here? I lost my spot. There we go. Verse 26, he is the living God. Now, there's certainly a lot of different things that Darius could be communicating by calling God the living God, but what I think he's talking about this morning, what I think Darius is saying about who God is that God is present with us. He's just seeing God be present with Daniel in the lion's den. And so he's saying that God is present. God is living. Nietzsche famously announced that God is dead and we have killed him. And many of us live as if this is true. Because while the Babylonians might not have had any other explanation for why the lions didn't eat Daniel, we have thousands of reasons why lions might not eat people we can come up with. Us enlightened minds, or we can just explain it away like this never actually happened. We don't need God to explain this story. And so I think we need to be reminded today that God is alive, that he's present with us everywhere and all the time. And I think that if we rightly understand God's presence with us, this will fill us with a peace-filled fear. Because God's presence with us is both the source of our judgment and our protection. So we ought to have a peace-filled fear before him. I went to Psalm 139. I put it up here. I just want to read this together. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I wrote die up. That's not what it says. Rise up. And when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Brothers and sisters, God's presence is comprehensive. Everywhere, all the time, always, fully. So Christmas season is coming up and we're going to all find ourselves singing the creepy Christmas carol. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so...
Be good, for goodness sake.
Okay, so this is very creepy to me. Always has been. It is creepy to consider Santa seeing us all the time. I want to tell you, it's actually terrifying to consider this about God. That God knows our deepest thoughts and feelings way more intimately than Santa ever could. He knows your innermost being. He discerns your thoughts from afar. And so we turn the corner on our hike and we find ourselves on the edge. And we have to step back. This type of intimate knowledge that God has of us, it ought to fill us with fear and trepidation. And yet, God's presence, though it brings judgment, it also brings protection. Psalm says that God himself hems me in behind and before, surrounds us with his protecting presence. He lays his hand upon us. His right hand leads us and holds us. So while God's presence brings judgment, it also brings protection. And so we ought to be filled with fear in the presence of God, but we also ought to be filled with peace in the presence of God. For the God that judges also protects. And I want you to know that we believe here that God is present everywhere all the time, but throughout history, God has chosen to make his presence uniquely known in particular places. That in the Old Testament, they had this Ark of the Covenant. It was a box that God said, my presence is going to dwell there. I don't know why. It's just he chose that box to have his presence dwell there. Then they built this temple, and he had his presence uniquely dwell in the temple. And now we believe that in the New Testament, since Jesus, that place is the church. That the church is the unique place where you can experience this presence of God. This presence that brings judgment and protection. It's why we're trying to create more spaces for silence throughout our service to recognize that God really is present here. It's why every week we have a moment where we sit in this confession of our sin, feeling and inviting God's judgment on us, but then we have the moment of absolution. And we find that the God that judges also protects. And he's taken that judgment on himself. So we ought to be filled with a peace-filled fear because of God's presence in our lives. God is living. He is the living God. We ought to also be filled with peace-filled fear because God rules. Darius says that God's kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. So God doesn't only live, but he also rules. He's not only present, but he's also active. He's powerful in our lives as well. Daniel has just witnessed the God being not only present with, Darius has already experienced God not only being present with Daniel in the lion's den, but also being active and powerful to shut the mouths of the lions. And I believe that if we rightly understand the power of God, we will be filled with this peace-filled fear. For God's power, I want to look at Colossians 1 together. Where God, through Christ, actively created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So God harnessed all of his power through Christ to create the world, but not only to create the world. God didn't just in his power create the world and let it spin, but also now is actively upholding all things by his power. Everything is held together in him. Not a single thing happens outside of God's power, and so God's power, just like his presence, ought to lead us to this peace-filled fear. Because God's power, too, brings both judgment and protection. We saw this brutally last week. We didn't look at it too closely, but that God's power was actually brought in judgment on Daniel's enemies as the lions, they kept their mouths shut for Daniel, but they ate his enemies alive. See, God is not unjust, and he's not unwilling, and he's not unable to judge sin. He's not weak that he can't do it, and he's not unwilling that he won't. God is both just and powerful, and he will judge sin. So again, this ought to give each one of us pause that God's power is at work in the judgment of sin, and we're all sinners. Again, we turn the corner and find ourselves on the ledge of a cliff. But then also, we find that we can be filled with peace because God's power not only judges sin, but also protects us from the judgment of sin. Colossians 1 goes on to tell us, I didn't put it up here, you can turn to it if you are able to quickly. Goes on to say that God unleashed all of his power and judgment on Jesus Christ so that the power that judges might also forgive. The power of judgment unleashed on his son on the cross that we might be brought into peace and protection by the power of God. Once again, I want you to know that we believe that God's power is available to everyone, everywhere, all the time, and yet, throughout history, God has made his power uniquely available in particular places, in particular times. And so we also believe that God's power is meant to uniquely be experienced in the church. And again, God's power to judge, it's endured at that moment of confession, but then his power to protect is experienced in the moment of absolution. We also believe that the power to heal, to reconcile, to renew, all of this is uniquely offered to you as you step deeper and deeper into the community of the church. Certainly available to everyone all the time, but God has uniquely promised his power to be given to the church. So I want to invite you to come step into community in this church by faith and experience the power of God at work through our elders and our shepherd leaders caring for you, meeting with you, asking you how you're doing, by confessing your sins and hearing the forgiveness and grace of God, by bringing your needs to the congregation, having them met by God through things like a mercy fund or somebody letting you borrow their car or I don't know where you'll find it. God's power at work in the church. I do want to acknowledge that all of this, the believing in God's presence and power, both of which express his judgment and his protection, all of this is very difficult to believe. I asked you the question at the beginning that seems so simple. Do you believe in God? But I want to invite you to ask that question again now. Do you believe in this God? This God who is present and powerful? Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I've really never experienced God's presence in my life. Or no, I really haven't experienced God's power in my life. I think I've shared this story before, but when I was in high school, I went to a Christian school, and this kid had this incredible kind of miraculous experience with God, and he shared at this chapel. And it was a great experience of God's presence and power in his life. And I went home just totally depressed. Like, I've never experienced God's presence and power that way. I don't think I used these two P words. That's what I was thinking, though. So I walked around my neighborhood. I remember going on a walk around my neighborhood, telling God, okay, if you are who you say you are, make that tree fall. I really wanted to believe. And I was like, okay, all right, just make a leaf fall off a tree. Then I'll believe. And it didn't happen. I went home just totally rejecting faith in God. He must not be really powerful. He must not be present. I don't really want to have anything to do with him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in a moment where you're like, I can't sense God's presence. I don't feel God's power. I think we need to really wrestle with this. Have you experienced God's presence and God's power? And if not, I want to ask this question. Have you ever been in a lion's den? I don't mean literally. I mean, if you have, let's talk. That'd be cool. But have you ever been in a lion's den? Because I believe that God's power and God's presence is most fully experienced in the deliverance of his people. And so, if you don't believe that you've experienced his presence and power in the way I'm talking about this morning, I want to consider, have you been in the lion's den? See this in verse 27, that this God delivers. And I think this is finally what sets Daniel's God apart from all the other gods that Darius knows. Darius was not an atheist. They had lots and lots of gods. Gods they might have even said were living. Gods that they certainly thought were powerful. But he hadn't experienced a God like this. A God that uses his presence and his power to deliver his people. This is what sets the God of Christianity apart from all the other gods of this world. Is that this God delivers. The gods of this world can do a lot of things. Money might bring you happiness. Family might bring you comfort and joy. Success and power that might bring you some fulfillment. But none of these other gods can ultimately deliver you from the lion's den. From the pain and the brokenness and the suffering of this world. From the death that's being dealt everywhere all the time. Yet our God, Daniel's God, can deliver us. And you still might be thinking, oh, nope, not me. I haven't experienced that. Do you know what I've been through? I'm in the lion's den. Maybe you're dealing with brokenness in your marriage, some debilitating disease, loneliness. And you're right, there are times when it feels like we're in the lion's den and God is nowhere to be found. Maybe you're doing all that you can to believe that he's there, and yet he just seems totally powerless over your circumstances. I first just want to name the sadness and sorrow of that. That Daniel really was thrown in the lion's den, and the rock was pulled over it, probably before the angel showed up. Terrifying, dark moment. And yet, I also want you to see that as Darius recounts who God is, he sees Daniel's deliverance as a result of who God is, not as the foundation of who God is. Such that God is not a present and powerful deliverer because he freed Daniel from the lion's den, but he freed Daniel from the lion's den because he's a present and powerful deliverer. And so just because it doesn't always feel like God is present and powerful doesn't mean that he's not. When times that it's hard for us to believe, I want to invite you to look at scriptures like Psalm 19 that tell us, the heavens declare your handiwork, O God. I want to invite you to come to church. Another psalm says, my feet almost slipped. I had almost given up on you, God, but then I went to the temple where God's presence and power is most fully known. And I was reminded of what is true again. The heavens declare the glory of God. So even if it doesn't feel like he's present and powerful, he is. We have a light in our kitchen that like just doesn't work half the time. And I whenever it doesn't work, I don't question if the power line to my house is working or not. It's more likely that for some reason there's 5 switches that make this one light work, and they all have to be in the right order at the right time. And so I think sometimes when we don't experience God's presence and power, we question the main power line rather than considering, is maybe just something wrong with the light bulb or the switch, and my experience of who God is doesn't define who God is. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God has not promised to deliver us from every little bit of suffering that comes our way in this life. But what God has promised us is to deliver us from the death, which is the punishment for our sin, which we heard in Romans 6 this morning, that there is a moment when every single one of us will fully experience the presence and the power of God. And if not before, it will ultimately happen on our deathbed. We started with the song, "When the Angels Carry Me Home." This is the moment that all of us will fully experience God's power and presence in our lives. So I want to invite you to consider, what does this deliverance look like for you? Where do you need to see God's power and presence in your life? And then ultimately, recognize that if you've placed your faith in Christ, you have experienced this. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. The Bible says that you were dead, and he has resurrected you by his power and his presence. This is what's happened to all of us. This is the invitation today, that if we would come to Christ by faith, God's power and presence will be made known in our lives for our deliverance from sin. Frees us to be able to be forgiven of sin and then also redeemed, and we start to sin less. We start to become more like Christ as his power and presence is at work in our lives. This is the invitation this morning. Finally, I just want to notice that there's a lot more going on than what you're experiencing in your life right now. That the Darius says that this is the God who works wonders in heaven and on earth. And what we're going to see in Daniel part 2 is these kind of the curtains peeled back. And we're going to see that all the suffering that came through Daniel's life was actually part of a much more cosmic picture than what he could have ever imagined. And so while you might not experience deliverance this side of heaven from whatever suffering you're going through, deliverance is happening. That God is working all things together for the deliverance of his people. And in the next section of this series, we're going to see the curtain peeled back. And I hope that through that, we'll be able to see our own lives through this bigger picture of what God is doing on a cosmic stage. God is working all of his power, all of his presence for the deliverance of his people. Let's all come and be delivered again this morning. Pray with me. God, we profess by faith with our mouths, make these the words of our heart, I ask that we do believe that you are the living God and that your kingdom will have no end. And yet, God, we come again asking for that faith because so often it's hard to believe that you're present in our lives. Sometimes you just feel totally absent. And other times we might believe that you're present in our lives and you're just sitting there watching us suffer and we don't understand, why don't you do something? So would you give us eyes to see what you are doing? That you're delivering us from sin and death, even if we're enduring suffering and pain. that you are present with us, with your arm around us, comforting us as we cry, as we await the full deliverance that we'll experience on that great day. And we do ask, Jesus, that you would come, that you would make all things new, that you would bring heaven to earth in its fullness. And would you do so in part as we wait? Through your church, would we experience your power and your presence at work in the deliverance of your people? Would we experience that, those of us who are here as Christians this morning, and would we experience that as we have friends and neighbors and family who are non-Christians that would come and experience deliverance? God, would you please make it so? Would you do all of this for the good of your people and for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to consider, as the music team plays, just what is it that you need to be delivered from? What are you longing to see God's power and presence at work in your life for? Let's do that now as the music team plays.